There's a proverb you might have all heard. Give a hungry man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach the hungry man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. You heard that? One or two nods. Yes. And that is obviously the aim of Operation Agri. Not just giving food to hungry people to relieve them in the short term, but to prepare them, help them to become self-sufficient and have the dignity of being self-sufficient and enjoying their own harvests, being able to feed themselves. We've seen examples from those three women. Instead of giving them vegetables or eggs or milk, you give them some seeds and tools and chickens and a cow. Now, the reading that we were asked to preach on wasn't the one I read or had read. We'll come to that in a minute. But the one that they recommended, a very short one from the letter of James. And this is what he says, chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about it, his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, Martin Luther, the great German reformer, did not like this letter. In fact, he called it an epistle of straw. The reason being, of course, that Luther had been brought up and trained in the Catholic Church. He was a monk, and he was absolutely so worried and concerned that you had to earn your salvation. You had to follow certain religious rituals. You had to say a certain number of Hail Marys. You had to go on pilgrimages, walk up, climb up steps on your knees, bare knees, and all these things to try and make yourself right with God. And he just felt he couldn't. And he was really getting quite distressed about it. And then the only Bible he had was the Latin Vulgate. But around that time in Europe, they began to get copies of the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Not the originals, obviously, but at least in the original languages. And he suddenly discovered that he didn't say, do penance, it said repent. And he discovered that salvation was a free gift of God by God's grace through faith. And you couldn't earn it, you didn't have to try and earn it, you just had to turn to the Lord and receive the gift that he offered. And so when James has got all this emphasis on good works, Luther wasn't too happy with it. But actually, of course, there is no contradiction. There is no conflict between the two. Yes, Paul is emphasizing in his letters that we are not saved by good works. We're saved by faith. But James is saying the evidence that your faith is genuine will be manifest in what you do, in the way you behave and your good deeds. And James, who wrote this letter, was not one of the apostles. This is James, Jesus' half-brother. So, of course, they were all Jewish, but he's very Jewish. The whole letter is very Jewish. And there are not many quotes from the Old Testament, but there are lots of allusions to it. And one of the major themes of the Old Testament was God's concern for the poor and needy, for widows, for orphans. Orphans were not necessarily children who'd lost both parents, but probably just their fathers, because if a woman was left with children and no adult son or other male to help her, then they were in dire straits very often. And so there was concern for widows, orphans, and foreigners as well, because they had no land on which to, from which to provide things. And so there's a great concern in the Old Testament for the poor. God gave instructions about how they were to be helped. For instance, there's the law about the gleanings. When you farmed the fields, took in the harvest, you were to leave the bits that fell, the gleanings, for the poor to follow. There was no state benefit, so they could come along, the bits left over from the wheat and barley and from the vineyards and olive groves, leave the bits for the poor to come and gather. And then there was that bit that we had read to us about cancelling debts. There was this thing every 7 years, it's called the Shemitah year, when they had to cancel debts. And what God is saying through Moses, that if a poor man poor fellow Israelite needs to borrow money from you, you know you've got to pay it back when the 7 years are ended. So if it's only a few months to the time you've got to pay it back, don't be mean, don't be stingy and say, oh, you know, I'm not likely to get it back because it'll have to be cancelled in a few months. He said, don't be stingy. Even if you know that the time for returning or cancelling the debts is quite near, you still must not be tight-fisted and mean, but open-hearted, open-handed, and lend even so, even though you may not get it back. And you note that it said in that reading, they will always be poor in the land. And you remember Jesus quoted that when Mary of Bethany anointed him with the perfume just before his crucifixion. And she was criticized by the apostles, especially Judas. Couldn't this have been sold and the money given to the poor? And Jesus said, look, you'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. She's done it for my burial. It was an act of sacrificial love. But he said, you'll always have the poor with you. There will always be opportunities to help the poor. And in fact, the writer to Hebrews says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially the family of believers. I don't know whether that's where we get the saying charity begins at home from, but even if it does, it shouldn't end there. But especially, he says, help the family of believers, especially other Christians who are struggling. I've just had an appeal from the Barnabas Aid that there's floods in Nigeria and that people have lost everything. So James says, well, it's no good saying to this person who's cold or hungry, oh, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. But you don't do anything about it. You might promise to pray, but James is saying we need to do something practical. So as we learned from the video and the three women that we represented here, in Sri Lanka, after these years of civil war, there were a lot of women, widows, who weren't used to working outside the home. And now they suddenly found that they're the head of the home, they're the breadwinner, they have to supply for their children, provide for their children. It wasn't quite usual in that culture. So Operation Agri's partner Leeds, as they said, is a Christian development charity, and they're helping people to have secure livelihoods. And, of course, to protect children, make sure the children get educated, because the children have so much better chances in life if they can get an education. So they help whole communities, not just individuals. And it's a practical demonstration of Christian love and concern for the most needy. Not just helping them short term, but long term as well. So how should we respond? Well, I don't know about you, but I got inundated with appeals for money, for this charity, that charity. They're all good. And obviously we can't respond to them all. But I know many people in this church are generous, giving to God's work for the church itself, the Basics Bank. I know lots of us support various charities. And so we need to pray, ask the Lord, which one should we support? How much should we give? I know it can be difficult at the moment. There are a lot of people in this country struggling. With the government look like they're going to take away the winter fuel allowance for the elderly, possibly other concessions. There are threats that they might, we don't know yet. But ask the Lord what you can do. It doesn't have to be a lot. God doesn't ask that you give more than you can afford. He just asks that we give as much as we can afford. Don't feel guilty if that isn't a lot. On the other hand, if you could give a lot more and you don't, then perhaps you should feel guilty. Do we spend money on unnecessary luxuries? Could we give a bit more? I don't know. But I do want to say this, actually, because we are family. And I read that verse from Hebrews, let's do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. If there are people in our congregation who are struggling financially, please let the deacons know. Because we're here to help one another, okay? I just want to read, to close with, some words that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And the context was that he was organising a collection to help the Christians, the believers, in Judea, in Israel, because they were facing a famine. So he'd organised this collection, and he's urging the Corinthians to get on and finish what they'd promised to do in terms of giving. And then it goes on. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. And then he concludes with that little expression phrase that we often say at the end in a communion service. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So Paul is saying that when other people see your generosity and how you're caring for one another, you know, Jesus said they'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So here we are. It'll be a good witness to others that we are doing our bit to help poor and needy. So, thank you, Lord. Amen.